A few weeks ago, we started on the series Learning to Walk, Lessons in Life from John's Letters. And we thought of the fact that there were a number of reasons why John wrote these letters. Firstly, that there were false teachers in the church who were trying to lead the people astray. Secondly, he wanted to assure them that they belong to God, that they were real Christians. In the light of this false teaching, they had nothing to fear. And then thirdly, to encourage them to keep going, to keep on going in their Christian lives. And we said last week that there's a key verse overarching the whole of the letter, which is chapter 2 and verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Christ must walk as he did, or must live as he did, behave as he did, have the same character as he did. Last week we looked at walking in the light, and that was chapters 1 and 2, really. And this week we're looking, or the next 2 weeks, we're looking at walking in love, 1 and 2. So this week we're looking at walking in love 1, and that's chapter 3. Next week we're going to read chapter 4. So if you'd like to, during the week, read chapter 4 in preparation for Sunday, that would be good. But Rosemary's going to read chapter 3 to us now.
John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, and we have confidence before God, and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular word this morning. Thank you for the Apostle John and, Lord, all that he knew and learned about the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that we might really, Lord, get to grips with it and understand it and allow your word to touch our hearts afresh for Jesus' sake. Amen. Chapters 3 and 4, Walking in Love 1, Walking in Love 2. And I know you probably haven't read chapter 4 yet, but when you do read chapter 4, you'll see that there's a distinct difference between chapter 3 and chapter 4. For instance, in chapter 3, the word sin is used 10 times. It's not used at all in chapter 4. In chapter 3, the word love is used 9 times, but in chapter 4, it's used 27 times. And I think John, either he's trying to illustrate a progression in the Christian life or in Christian maturity, going through from chapter 3 to chapter 4, or he's addressing a different group of people. And I think that was hinted at in chapter 2 that we looked at last week. Chapter 2 and verses 12 to 14. Twice he goes through and he says, I write to you, dear children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. In other words, he was addressing different people at different stages in their Christian life. And the summary, I would think, of this chapter is found in verse 10. We said last week that John was a loving, gentle apostle, but he used some very harsh or some very stern words as he was addressing the church that he was writing to here. And verse 10 is one of those stern verses. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't mince his words. But he says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Very clear. You know, children of God, children of the devil. Where do we belong? Which side of the fence are we sitting on? And so it really divides this chapter into two parts. Walking in righteousness and walking in love. So our first part is walking in righteousness. Verse 10, doing what is right. And we're going to look starting, going look, not completely verse by verse, but we're certainly starting to look at the first part of the chapter. The first 10 verses deal with this walking in righteousness. The rest of the chapter is walking in love. And the first verse is a wonderful verse. I'm sure most of you know it. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And you know, that ought to have !! behind it. They haven't put it in the translation, but it should do, shouldn't it? It's a wonderful verse. It's thinking of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace to each one of us. And if we think what we once were, if we think what we are now, if we think what we would have been without the grace of God in our lives, we ought to be shouting that out, oughtn't we? How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us. Lavished, not just given us, but poured out his blessing, that we should be called children of God. Some of you might be more familiar with other versions. For instance, the Authorized Version says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." The ESV, which is called the English Standard Version, it is, isn't it? English Standard Version. "See what kind of love the Father has given, that we should be called children of God." And really, it's John is taking us back to the words of Jesus when he was here on earth. And in John's prologue, at the beginning of his gospel, when he was summarizing all the themes that he was going to talk about in his gospel, he wrote these words in John chapter 1, and I'm sure you know them quite well. "Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." And what John was saying there, and which Jesus went on to say, particularly in John chapter 3, is we're all born into a human family. Each one of us has got a mother. Even if we don't know our mothers, or we never knew our mothers, each one of us at some time has had a mother because we were born. But when we're born spiritually, we're born of God. We're born into God's family. And that's what this verse is saying. If we really realize, what this verse means, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, we ought to have smiles on our face. "For you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you made me your child." You know, and when you go out to church this morning, don't go out with miserable faces. Let the world see that you're happy with what God has done for you. Skip down those, don't fall down them. But if you can, skip down the steps. Skip to your car, Let people see that you're grateful and excited about what God has done. Because, it ought to inspire people. People talk about the irresistible call of God on someone's life. And I think what that means is that if the Holy Spirit has really opened our eyes to see God's love for us, then we can't resist following him. We can't turn him away. If we've really, truly realized how much God loves us, what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus died on the cross, then we can't just walk away. And also, it ought to motivate us for all that we do. And that's the essence of this book, to motivate us to live in righteousness, to motivate us to love and to serve others, to motivate us to share the good news with those that we come into contact this week. So that first verse said what we are. As believers, we're children of God. The second verse says what we shall be. Dear friends, now that we are children of God and what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, we don't exactly know what's going to happen when we go to heaven. We don't know how our new bodies are going to be. We've got lots of questions. We don't know how we recognize each other or know one another. But one thing we do know. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The promise is that Jesus is going to return, that we shall see him, and that when we see him, our bodies will be transformed, our minds will be transformed, our hearts will be transformed, and we will be like Jesus. That's the wonderful promise which God has given to us. You know, on that final day when Satan and sin and death are conquered, when God's kingdom comes, when God's will is done on earth as it does in heaven, we shall see him. That's our assurance and that's our certainty. And we wait and we long for his coming. Remember the second to last verse in the Bible. You ought to know the second to last verse in the Bible. What's the first verse in the Bible? Yeah. What's the second to last verse? Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's right. And then the last verse is the grace of our Lord be with you all. But the second to last verse is come, Lord Jesus, come. And we ought to be praying for that. We ought to be praying that God would come soon. So, and the third verse, verse 3, leads on from verse 1 and 2. If we know that we're children of God, if we're excited about his love for us, if we know that we're going to be with him, and when we go to be with him, we'll be changed and we'll be like him, our response should be what it says in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, if we know one day we're going to be like Jesus, our motivation really here ought to be like him now. Ought to be like Jesus here and now. And that's what John is saying in that verse, and really in the rest of the book put together. That's what he's saying, that we should become more like Jesus. So it goes on in these, and John continues stern words. Verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is rebellion. What we do wrong is rebellion. Lawlessness. Rebellion against God. Paul puts it much the same way. If you think John's words are particularly stern, look at Paul's words, because he calls people who don't follow the commands of God enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, so Paul is equally strong in his condemnation. And it goes on to verse 6, which in some ways echoes what we read in verse 10. No one who lives in him, in God or in Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or knows him. That's strong, isn't it? It's a strong word. And it's not talking about occasional or unconditional sin. We looked at that in chapter 1, where it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. If we say we haven't sinned, we call him a liar. You know, all of us do things wrong at times. And it's said that God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. But it's actually talking about habitual sin. Going on, sinning all the time, intentionally, doing things which you know are wrong over and over. No sin, no Christian is sinless. We won't be sinless until we see Jesus and become like him. But no Christian should go on sinning over and over again. That's the message that John is trying to get over. When we become Christians, we have a new nature. I love 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Anyone know what that is? Thank you, Len. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Or I think probably a better translation than that is the old is going and the new is coming. Doesn't necessarily all come at the same time, does it? But we're different. We're not like we are before. Our old nature is still with us, but we're wanting the new nature to come in more and more and more. And we do that as we feed our new nature by Bible reading and prayer, by Christian fellowship, by a close walk with God himself. Warren Wiersbe, an American author, told a little story of an Indian who had come to faith in Christ. And he was thinking of this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And he said, it's almost like there are two dogs living inside me. And they're fighting all the time. There's a mean dog which wants me to do bad things, which is my old nature. And there's a good dog which wants me to do good things, and that's my new nature. And he says, which of them do you think wins? And his answer was, the one that I feed most. You know, if we feed the good nature, then the good nature wins over. If we continue to feed the old nature with bad habits and thoughts and things that we did before, then the old nature will continue to win. And it goes through verses 7, let me read them to you, 7, 8, 9 and 10. Rosemary read them, but we read them again. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then we've read verses 9 and 10 where it says, if we keep on sinning, we're of the devil. If we do what's right and we love one another, we are of God. We're now different. We're not what we were. And in last week we read the first verse of chapter 2, which says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. And that was his aim, that people wouldn't sin. But then he adds to this, and he does give us some words of encouragement. Right in the middle of these stern words, John gives us some words of encouragement. Verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Christ came, died on the cross, defeated sin and Satan and death, and he was pure, and he's taken away our sin, and we can be confident of that. And then the second half of verse 8. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the devil's work. That's what Jesus came to do on the cross. The devil is there, but his power has been limited or destroyed by the death of Jesus on the cross. A couple of other verses from Peter, which you probably recognise, but I think it's worth repeating, just so we get this context of the devil's power in the right way. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, if you stop there, that would be not very good, would it? But he goes on, resist him, standing firm in your faith. We can resist the devil. James says a similar thing in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's a promise which is given to us. You know, there's a story of a postman, and you might relate to this, Tim. Story of a postman who had to go up to a huge house, a big house with a big gate, loads of trees in the garden, and there was a huge dog there. In fact, it wasn't like a dog, it was like a donkey. You know, it was so big, and it used to growl and roar and jump up, and people saw it jumping, and nobody would go into this house. You know, if delivery people who'd never been before came, they wouldn't leave it. They'd leave it by the gate. No visitors would go, who'd never been there before, would go up the gate. But the postman walked up the drive quite happily like this. And people used to look at him and think, what's the secret? And somebody asked him one day, how can you go up so boldly? Look at the dog, look at the way it's roaring, look at the way it's jumping in the bushes. He said, aye, but look at the big chain it's on. And it had a huge chain round its neck, and it was chained to a big stake in the ground. And you know, that's a picture of what the devil is like. He is powerful, he is frightening, but God has put him on a chain. And we needn't fall for him. His work is limited. Let's move on. Verse 10 says, walk in righteousness and walk in love. This is the second half. Verse 11 says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. That's the message of Jesus. When he was asked, when he was put on the spot, what are the great commandments? He says, love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And as you look at this, there are actually four degrees of loving, starting right at the very bottom, starting at the worst place. And the worst place he starts is verses 12 and 13. And he gives the example of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament. Murder. We kill one another. The very worst case, says John here. And I assume not many of us this morning, or perhaps none of us this morning here, are guilty of murder. You know, not something we've done, it's not something that we meet very often. But then John goes on from there in verses 14 and 15 to say, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. And again, John has that dual thing, love and hate. If you don't love someone, you're actually hating them. That's what he's saying here. There's two sides. You know, you're either on God's side or the devil's side. You either love someone or you hate someone. And it was going back, really, to the words of Jesus in John chapter 5. And I'm sure you're very familiar with Jesus' words in John chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when he has spoken about his word, spoken about the fact that he hasn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. He then says, I tell you the truth, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, then you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And what he was really saying is the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to obey the word of the law, but I want you to obey the spirit of the law. And then he then goes on to give six examples where he said, you have heard that it was said in the Old Testament. Not necessarily written, but the oral law was passed on. And there are six examples, and it starts with people being angry. And he says these words, you've heard it said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, which everybody understood and everybody knew. It's fairly obvious people know that today, don't they? But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And then he goes on to different examples like adultery and lust and loving your enemies in much the same way. He says, look, you've got to obey the spirit of the law. And he's quite harsh in this. The following verses from that says, therefore, if any of you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and present your gift to the altar. In other words, he was saying, I'm not interested in your gifts, your offerings, if you're not in harmony and in love with your Christian brothers and sisters. In other words, if you're coming and bringing your gift and there's something not right, sort it out before you bring your gift. And you know, Paul really says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11 about communion. That when we're coming to communion, if we've got something against our brother and sister, we ought to sort it out before we take the bread and the wine. So he's talking here about loving one another, real love. And the tests are love your neighbour as you love yourself. And then I won't read it now, but there's the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says love is patient and kind, love is gentle, etc. They're the tests of love. And he goes on then in verse 16 and 17 to go down that scale. He started off with murder, then he went to hatred, and now he's got to indifference. In other words, we think we love one another, but we don't really do it. We claim to love one another, but we don't. Verses 16 and 17. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother and sister or sister in need, how can and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in them? In other words, we can be indifferent. We can think we love one another, but we just ignore one another's needs. It says Jesus laid down his life for us. In other words, he sacrificed his life for us. And the truth is, can we really say that we love one another without making any sacrifices? The sacrifice might be pride, it might be our comfort, our time, our money, our well-being, whatever. But if we're going to say we really love someone, we make sacrifices. Again, going back to James, and he wasn't speaking about love here. He was speaking more about faith. But it's exactly the same thought. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go on, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it isn't accompanied by action, is dead. And it's saying the same about love. If love isn't accompanied by action, then it is dead. And it's summarized in the chapter we're reading in verse 18. Dear children, let us love with words or tongue. Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Exactly the same as James was saying. If we don't act out our love, then it's false. It's empty. You know, empty promises don't count. You are probably like me when you've said to people dozens of times, "I will pray for you," and then you've forgotten to pray for them. Or you've prayed for them once or twice and then given up. If we say we love someone, it's got to go on. It's got to be true. You've got to work out. Anyone remember when they were at school? What is a verb? A doing word. Yes. What is love? It's a doing word. It's not a saying word. Love is a doing word. We demonstrate our love to people. God demonstrated his love to us, and we demonstrate our love to other people. We can't do everything for everyone, but we can obey God's prompting in our heart when we see needs. And it says here, if our hearts don't condemn us. In other words, if God prompts us and we do it, no matter how small, we can't heal the world. But we can love each other and show our love to each other. John finishes with words of encouragement. And this is his command, verses 23 and 24. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And one of the commentaries gave this thought. Likeness is the proof of relationship. And you know, my father died 20 years ago. But as I look at old photographs, the older I get, the more I get to look like him. You know, nobody would mistake that I was his son. Likeness is the proof of relationship. It is in human families. It is in human descent. But it's the same in our spiritual lives. If we're born of God, if we're his child, if we live in God and walk with him day by day, we should be becoming like him. And if we're not, there's something wrong. People should see something of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful love for us. We thank you, Lord, that we are your children because you died for us on the cross. And there was a time in our lives when we gave our lives to you and we belong to you. Help us, Father, to obey your commands. Help us to keep away from sin. And help us to love one another. And Father, thank you that you came as the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, that in this chapter you said that the reason that the Son of God appeared would just destroy the devil's work. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done on earth. And Lord, we want to be part of that for Jesus' sake. Amen.